Open your Bibles to Proverbs 16:2. Before we get to Hebrews, I want to unpack this verse for a few moments. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. God gave this to me during my quiet time this week. And it stuck with me all week as I prepared my sermon. I just thought I'd put it in the sermon. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. At the end of the day, we lay our heads down at night to rest, or we stare at our reflections in the mirror. We all know that we have to be able to cope with who we are. We have to be okay with ourselves. We have to be able to live with the kind of person that we are, the things that we've said, the things that we've done, the ways that we think. And in light of this truth, in light of knowing that at the end of the day, we've got to live with ourselves, human beings have become masters of self-deception. We turn things in our minds. And we twist them, and we shade them, we cover them up, so that at the end of the day, we can say we are right. We can rest easy. Our conscience doesn't feel as guilty as it could. Maybe you can see this in yourself, maybe not. I catch myself doing this all the time. Think about the ways we do this. We justify our anger. You know, in our minds, we justify our anger and all that comes with our anger, no matter if it is or isn't, we deem our anger as righteous and should happen, right? And appropriate. And the way we acted in our anger, we tell ourselves that was good, that was appropriate, even if it was sinful. We say in our heads that our anger is okay, even if it was sinful. Our revenge is right in our minds and just. And besides, they started it. So that makes sense. But think about the ways that we prioritize our happiness. We tell ourselves that we deserve to be happy in this life. And God wants us to be happy. So in the name of deserved happiness, we choose to do things that we know are sinful. And then we cover over our feelings of guilt and our conviction over that sin by saying, but this is my time. I deserve this. This is right. Or think about the ways we handle our fear and our doubt. We know that we should trust in God. We know we should trust Him. We know that if we follow His commands, even when it doesn't make sense or feel safe, that He will take care of us, that we can trust in Him. We have a whole Bible full of examples of people doing this, and we see the results. Many of us can reach back into our lives and remember times where we were faithful to God, and God took care of us. Even when we didn't see how He was going to do it, He did it. But sometimes we just tell ourselves it's more practical to hold back from obeying the Lord sometimes, or even run away from obeying the Lord sometimes. We're staying right where we are when God tells us to move. Stay right where we are because here it's safe and we're happy and we're comfortable. When there are times that really what we're doing is just being plain disobedient. And we do it in the name of being good stewards of our lives and being smart. Think about how we elevate our feelings over everything else. We place our feelings over faithfulness to the Lord, and we allow this to happen because in our minds, how we feel should trump anything else. How we feel is what we look to be our guide on deciding our morality, right and wrong. And one simply cannot call that following Jesus, church. If you're living by your feelings and your feelings are your ruler, then what you're doing is you're following yourself and not Jesus. You're following nobody but yourself. I once had someone, a Christian, no less, a professing Christian, tell me to my face, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing because it makes me happy. And though some of you here may not make that bold of a declaration, how many of us think that? And we rationalize this in our heads. Think of the ways, the things we say to ourselves or to other people to soothe over our sin. You know, we say things like, it's just a white lie. Or we'll tell ourselves, no matter what it is, one time, one more time. It's just one more time, then I'll stop. One more time is not going to hurt anything. No one's going to die if I do this one more time. Or I can look, but not touch. So we look. Not thinking about the damage it can cause to our hearts. Not thinking about the lust it might inflame. Not thinking about the coveting that might occur as we look but not touch. We'll say something like, well, it's not gossip if it's true. And we just talk and talk and talk. Because it's true. It's not a lie. Yeah, I believe, based off my own personal experience and the years I've spent dealing with others, Proverbs 16:2 is a very, very accurate statement. That all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. And I'm thankful for this verse because not only does it expose our condition, it lays us out there, but it does something else. It reminds us of the true and constant state of things where we can make up lies and justifications and all these things. There is a true constant, and it's the second half of that verse. It says, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Regardless of what we tell ourselves, we might justify our actions or words or thoughts. Those around us may affirm them. Our friends and our families may say, yeah, we think you're doing right. We support you in this. The majority culture around us might say yes, but beneath all the ways that we gloss over what we do and who we are is the Lord who weighs the spirit. God's word reminds us of that, and we're forced to remember this truth today as we go to Hebrews chapter 4. And you can turn there now if you will, Hebrews chapter 4, where Proverbs tells us that the Lord weighs our spirit. I believe Hebrews tells us how he does this for us. And this morning I want to look at that and look at how placing ourselves under God's word and living in light of God's word and reading God's word, how through this exposure to the Bible, to the words of God, God judges us. He reveals who we really are, and we stand before him. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is Hebrews chapter 4. And before we read the verses, I want us to remember the context of where we've been going in this chapter. Because there's been something that's unfolding here. Last week we had Vacation Bible School, and so we're 2 weeks removed from this. So remember where we've been this far, that the author of Hebrews is reminding believers it's not too late. Reminding church people, it's not too late. The promise of God's rest still stands. It's still held out there for us to hope for and look forward to and turn to Jesus and rest in that. Because the author of Hebrews believes that some in the church are not believers. So he holds this out to them. We must believe in God's promises, and in light of our belief, our lives must be lives that are obedient to God's commands. And our response to the word of God, his promises, and his commands must be faith and obedience. Remember the example that's been held out to us in chapter 3 and also in chapter 4 of the Israelites, how God freed them from Egypt for 400 years of slavery, and he takes them into the wilderness. And the example that we have is that these people who had the promises of God and they had the commands of God, but they did not believe in God. And that showed because when it came down to it, when God said, trust me and go do this, they did not obey God. So they did not live lives of faith and lives of obedience. And therefore, they did not enter into the rest that God promised because that promise was held out to the faithful. Just today, just like today. God's rest is held out to the faithful, those who are believers in Jesus. And since they were not faithful, they did not enter into his rest. And we're being told in chapter 4, don't be like these people. Don't be like them. And you know, this really is, it's a really good example for us. I mean, yes, it forces us to remember Old Testament stories that maybe we don't read a lot, and no, it's not a very current, relevant, as far as time example, but it's such a good example for us to look at the Israelites because it's a potential picture of the church, A group of people who claim to believe in God, and a group of people who sing the songs and meet together, and they all say they're on the same journey together. A group of people who cry out to God when there's danger and hope in his healing and hope in his protection and provision. But also a group of people who might have an alarming number of unbelievers right in their midst and not even know it. Claiming that they're numbered among the faithful, but their hearts are not faithful. How many of you are here today? It's very possible there's some of you here right now, claiming to be among the faithful. When it comes right down to it, in your heart, you are not. And oh, we could look around and we could speculate on who you are, but that's not right. We're not going to do that. And I don't know who you are. As you see in the end, no one in this room is going to weigh your heart. Your pastor's not going to weigh your heart. In the end, the Lord is going to weigh your heart one day. He's the one who deems you faithful or unfaithful. He looked at the children of Israel and he saw a generation of people who did not trust in him and did not obey him. Though they'd been consistently looking to him for his gifts, and whenever there was trouble, they ran to him. They did not trust in him, nor did they obey him. They placed more trust in their own wisdom and in their own abilities when obeying him became scary and difficult. And that's the example that's held out to us in chapter 4. Don't be like them. God's promise of rest is held out to you. Don't be like these people. Trust in the Lord and obey the Lord. And today's text in Hebrews reminds us how we cannot be like them and why we should not be like them. So now let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is what he says. He says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So there's the charge. Don't follow their example. You don't want to fall like they did. Why? Here's verse 12. For why? Because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's a familiar passage. I imagine most of you, if you've been in church for any number of years, have heard that read. That's not unfamiliar to you. But there's a message here. Before we get started in unpacking this, there's a message here I need to bring up. Do you see, just in reading verse 12, that there seems to be a deep connection here between the word of God and growing in God? The word of God fuels growing in God. Just by looking at the language here in verse 12, how deep the word of God goes into our lives, and that promotes growing in the Lord. That's why it's simply, and I'm going to get on my soapbox here, this simply baffles me and breaks my heart simultaneously, how when I speak with some of you, brothers and sisters, you tell me you do not read your Bibles. You say, "I want to be a better Christian. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to get rid of this sin habit I'm dealing with." But you are not intentionally, regularly in God's word feasting. And oh, you give me reasons, and I hear them a lot. "I don't like to read. I'm just not a big reader. I don't have time." All you're doing when you say those things is proving Proverbs 16:2 to be true, that in your mind it's right to not read God's word. That's all you're doing. You're showing God's word to be true. You're starving yourselves. Don't you see what God has given us here? It's the revelation of who he is. It's the revelation of who we really are. It's his promises held out to us. It's his commands. It's examples that he's provided for us to show how you follow him. Yet many of us treat this as optional. Or something we shove off into the corners of our lives, and if we have room, we go get it. I'll step off my box now. But if I'm talking to you this morning about that, please, please ponder these things. I beg of you. And let's look at this text. We're being shown here a line, if you can imagine, between God's word and entering God's rest. There's a connection here that's being made for us. We need to see this. We're being told here the reason why we should strive in verse 11 is because of the word of God in verse 12. And we're being told in verse 13 that is God who gives, the God that gives this word that sees all, and one day we'll give an account to him. And the Israelites had this word. You can go through chapter 4 and see this. So in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, for the good news came to us just as then. The good news is the word of God. The word of God came to us just as to them. But the message, there's the message is the word of God. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith and with those who listened. Then go to verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, the message, the word of God, failed to enter because of disobedience. And then one more in verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day, it says, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. They did not believe God. They did not obey God, and we're being called not to be like them and harden our hearts like they did. They hardened their hearts to God's word. There is clearly in this chapter a connecting line being drawn between our response to the word of God and our entering into God's rest. If you've responded to the gospel with a believing heart that produces obedience, you will enter into God's rest. If you've responded to the gospel with indifference, if you respond to God's word with, I don't care, or it's not right for me, or I know better, you will not enter into God's rest. That's the connection. Our response to the voice of God ties directly into us entering into the rest of God. That's where Hebrews is going. And verse 12 reminds us about this, and it warns us, and it holds God's word out to us and says, this is why. How you respond to this is why some of you may not enter into the rest of God. So then it gets into the power, the soul-exposing power of the word. So God's word, it says, is living and active. It's not static. There are books that are written that are static. Their relevance disappears over time. Just last year, we had a slew of books written telling us who to vote for and which candidate had the best views and which candidate was the biggest liar. You can find all those in the clearance bin now at Books A Million. They're static. They've lost their relevance. They were written for a time. The Bible is not like that. A few years ago, I found a book called The Millennial Bug, preparing me for the coming Y2K crisis in the year 2000. That book is done. It's not relevant. It's static. Some books are relevant for only certain people. A computer programmer's manual is useless to me. It's a paperweight. But to a computer programmer, it's necessity. They need this. The word of God's not like that. It's for all of us. It's not just for certain times in our lives. It's for all the times in our lives. If I have a map of Texas, it's only useful to me when I'm trying to get across Texas. Then I'm going to put it on a shelf because I don't need it to get around here. God's word does not need to be put on a shelf until it's convenient for us. It's living, and it's active. It's not static, which means every time I open it, I'm reading truth about who I am, about mankind in general, about God and who he is. It's true for me when I was young. It's going to be true for me when I'm older. It was true for me when I was single. It's true for me now as a married man. It was true for me before kids. It's true for me now with kids. There's not a time in my life where this is not relevant to me because it's living and active. And the same is true for every one of us here. The Bible is not just a book. Though it's printed on paper and bound like a book, the message is that the Word of God is living and active. It's not just information to be processed. When we read God's Word, His commands and His judgments begin to take hold in our hearts and our minds, and our response to those things are very important. It has an effect on me when I read it. We're told in today's text that it's sharp. term sharper than a double-edged sword, which was a way in that time to describe a very sharp instrument. Nothing sharper than a double-edged sword because it cuts both ways. That's the point behind that statement. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrows. It just lays everything wide open, and it does something when it gets there. This is how we know the Word of God is living. It does something. It discerns, it says. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, which tells me that it cuts below all of the justifications and excuses and lies that I tell myself. Where everyone else thinks I'm a great Christian guy, inside here I'm a mess. And the same is true for every one of you. Inside here, you've got all kinds of conflicting things and things you do to cover up your lies and your sins that never even make it to the surface. But it's all going on in here, and God's Word cuts right through those things and gets right down to the heart of the matter, right to your heart, and says, okay, what kind of person are you really? Who are you really? That's what God's Word does. I love how John MacArthur says this. I'm going to read this. He's a pastor. Many of you know who he is. This is one of his books. So the Word of God is not only saving and comforting and nourishing and healing, it is also a tool of judgment and execution. In the day of the great judgment, his word is going to penetrate and lay bare all hearts who have not trusted him. The sham and hypocrisy will be revealed, and no profession of faith, no matter how orthodox, and no list of good works, no matter how sacrificial, will count for anything before him. Only the thoughts and intentions of the heart are what's going to count. Because the Lord looks at the heart. So let me give you an example of how I've seen God's word working like this in my life, even this week. And as I share this, you're going to come to mind with, oh, this happened yesterday. This is happening right now. It happens all the time as a believer. There's the tension I've talked about where God's word is in there and your own will is in there, and there's a back and forth all the time going on inside of you. Here's what happened this week for me, okay? I had one of those great parenting moments where I lost my temper with one of my kids this past week. They didn't really do anything wrong. They just weren't moving fast enough to get what I wanted done in time. So in my lack of patience and in my anger, I kept after them, riding them. To the point that at one point I saw my child's head go down, and I knew I'd gone too far. I'd overburdened them. They'd gone from just being a dad spurring his kid on to a dad who's beating down his child with his very words. So while that's happening on the outside, something else is going on in the inside. I want to pause right here. Because at this point, this is where what Kenny did just gets really important. When God's word is hidden in your heart, then there's all these truths from God floating around in there, speaking to you. You're not having to dig this out and say, okay, what does the Bible say about when I do something like this? Let's look it up. Let's get on Google and look and call the pastor. No, because you've read God's word. It's hidden in your heart, and you know. You may not know chapter and verse quotation, but you know the truths of God. That's why this is so important, what he did. It goes deeper than just memorizing John 3:16 and Jesus wept. How many more do you know? How many truths of God have you internalized? Because what's happening, while all this is happening with my child on the outside, inside, Bible verses are coming in my head. And they sting. So Galatians 5:22 comes up and says, Ben, don't you remember one of the fruit of the Spirit is to be a patient man? If you're a Christian who's filled with the Spirit, you'll have a longing to be patient. So that's there. And then immediately, Ephesians 6. Dads, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them. And then let's jump back to more chapters to while you're in your anger, do not sin in Ephesians 4. And all this is happening in a moment, just real quick. I'm thinking about this. And it's not robotic. It's not chapter and verse being quoted. It's the truths of God being reminded to me because I've read his word and I know what it says and I know I want to follow that. So God's word starts cutting away right through here. Soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Gets down to my heart. And what do I do? What are the intentions of my heart? When I hear God's word How do I respond? Well, I'd be reminded of these scriptures and say to myself, I don't care. I want something done right now. Right now. I don't care what the Bible says. And it's going to get done. I'm going to make sure it gets done. And I'm the parent. Besides, I wasn't that angry anyway. I can get angry. That was nothing. Am I going to do that? Am I going to justify all that stuff? Will the thoughts and intentions of my heart be completely self-serving and rebel against God's word? Or will the thoughts and intentions of my heart be to honor God and be obedient? Will the thoughts and intentions of my heart be to demonstrate the love of Christ to my child? To honor him? Do you see how the response shows who you really are? A non-Christian is going to say, forget it, I don't care. A believer will be compelled to honor God. The thoughts and intentions of his heart will be laid bare. Your response to God's word demonstrates if you're a believer or not. That's the point of Hebrews 4. That's what he's showing us. Thank God, in my case, conviction went over. And I went to my child. I had to eat some crow and apologize. What does God's word reveal in your heart when situations like that come up? You're in traffic, or you're at work, you're dealing with your spouse, you're trying to decide what to do with your money, you're making choices that seem like everyday things, but there is a moral implication to it. What does God's word reveal about your heart when it cuts through to the bottom? What is your response to his word? See, the judging or discerning of our hearts is possible because this isn't just a book. It's the living, active word of God. And verse 13 tells us something about that God. And there's a connection between his word and him and what he sees. And so look again with me at Hebrews 4:13. Let's read it together. It says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Where that happened in my heart and mind, it was very private. No one was observing that. No one was seeing what would happen. I can respond however I want, and no one will ever know. And the same is true for every one of you. You can think and feel and respond in your heart and resolve yourself however you want. The only way someone's going to see it is when it starts to affect your actions. You can sit here every Sunday with a cold, dead, lifeless heart, and nobody knows because you're smiling and shaking hands. It's a very private thing. But God sees. That's what verse 13 says. That's what Proverbs 16:2 says. God weighs the spirit. God sees. There are no secrets from him. God sees our response to his word in those very moments. That's how the word of God judges and discerns. His word clears a path for his gaze, if you will. Though God is all seeing, this is how he works. Into the thoughts and intentions of our heart. There is nobody here or anywhere fooling God with a false profession of faith. Nobody here is doing that. He knows, and in his grace and his mercy, he holds out his promise of rest for those who are sitting here today with a false profession, hiding it under a smile. He says, turn to me. There's still time. The promise of rest still stands. You can still respond and turn to him. God is not fooled by some thin veneer of church attendance and good morality, because he sees your heart. He knows our hearts. He sees how many of us brush aside his commands in our hearts to do what we want. He can see through all the justifications and excuses that we lay out, the tiny deviations from his word that we say is not a big deal. He sees every bit of it. Every bit of it. It says here we stand uncovered and naked, exposed before him. And I want us to get the tone of verse 13 because that's very important. See, here's the thing. Here's the danger of verses 12 and 13. Since it's such a well-known passage, the temptation, and I have done this, and I've seen other pastors do this and other people in church all my life, the temptation is to grab verses 12 and 13 and pull them out of chapter 4 as a standalone thing. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we use that, and we talk about how powerful God's word is and how convicting God's word is and how it reveals who we really are. And those are all true, and that's fine. But we also need to read it in the context of the bigger picture here in chapter 4. Because there's a tone. And tone is important. We need to understand the tone behind this. So I want to share with you verse 13. There's a phrase in there that says, naked and exposed. Some of your translations probably says, open and laid bare. That's what the word of God, that God, before God, we are naked and exposed or open and laid bare. And the Greek word for naked or open is gumnos. Now, gumnos is a fun word to say. You can say it in your head if you want. But it has two real meanings that people would associate. When they heard the word gumnos in ancient times, they would have thought of one of these two things. Gumnos is a wrestling move, where the wrestler grabs his opponent by the throat like this in an unavoidable face-to-face conflict. Gumnos, face-to-face. Gumnos is a word that's used in court, in trial. And what they would do with the person on trial is they would take the accused and they would bound a dagger to his neck with the point right here, right underneath his chin. So when he's in court, he cannot hang his head in shame. He must face his accusers and face those judging him. Gumnos. That's the tone. That's what we have here. The tone of this verse is a grave, face-to-face account with the Word of God, with our Maker. There's no looking away. It's unavoidable. We come under the scrutiny of God, and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are laid bare. So back to my example from earlier, okay? According to Hebrews 4, not only were my heart's thoughts and intentions being judged by God's Word, but they were being seen by God. He grabbed me by the throat and held me face to face and looked at me. He put the dagger underneath my chin and forced me to look up and face him. Who are you going to be, Ben? Are you going to follow the word or not? Are you going to obey me and be who you say you are, or are you a non-believer? Which is it? That's the tone of this verse. God is looking at me. He's looking at all of us. In every moment, as we live lives, by his word or not by his word, judging our heart's intentions, seeing whether or not we really are following him or we're just giving him lip service. That's the point. What's he going to see when he looks at you? What's he see when he looks at me? Does he see someone who says, woe to me, I'm a sinner, and I need to repent? Does he see someone in me that's prideful and refuses to bend a knee to anyone? What does he see? Is he going to see someone who wants God's glory, or is he going to see someone who wants Ben's happiness? Brothers and sisters, what does God see when his word pierces your heart? What are the thoughts and intentions of your heart? How do you respond to the word of God? How have you responded to the gospel? Is it just a book to you, or do you receive it as the word of God? With the gravity that's due. Do you view it as a good self-help manual with helpful suggestions for you to try out and keep what you want, throw out what you don't want? Is that how you view this? Or is it the true word of God in your heart? And are God's commands binding to you? Are his promises your hope? When you place your hope in something, is it what you've read about God and understood about God? Or is it hope in some unforeseen future that you're hoping in that may or may not come, and it's all man desires? Which is it? When fear tells you you should do something that is disobedient to God's word, what do? When everyone around you says you should do something that's disobedient to God's word, what do? When you choose something that makes you happy over obeying God's word, when that choice is before you, what do? We are called here to strive in verse 11 for the rest of God, because the word of God will show who we really are, and our hearts and intentions are laid bare before him. He sees all, and we will all stand before him one day, give an account, every last one of us. So four things. One, let us believers regularly, daily, intentionally be feasting on God's word. So the piercing of our hearts can take place and we can see and acknowledge the intentions of our hearts before God. So we can see the sin in our hearts and we can repent of that sin and we can turn to Jesus. Many times as I read the word of God, God will pierce into my heart and all of a sudden a sin that I just didn't realize was hanging out there, God's like, you do this. What you just read, you do this. Do you see it? Or all of a sudden, as I'm reading this, like right now we're doing on Sunday nights, we've been going through Saul and David, and Saul reading about his jealousy and his fear of man, his anger. As I'm studying that, God's showing me, you do this. Do you see it? Do you acknowledge it? Let's work on that. That's why, brothers and sisters, we got to be in the Word. Because the Word produces growth in us. And it demonstrates our faithfulness. Two, let us commit in our hearts to let God's Word be our guide. No more of saying, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but let's erase that from our vocabularies. This is God's Word. We follow Him wholeheartedly. Three, let us have a renewed awe in the power of God's Word, to trust that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So when we tell people about Jesus, trusting that God's Word will come alive in their hearts, that there's power there, and they will wake themselves, they'll wake to the gospel. Just like when I heard the gospel and God woke me up, there was no one pressuring me and pushing on me, and there was no people saying, well, I give up. You'll never get saved. Someone simply shared God's Word with me and trusted in the power of God's Word. And God was faithful. And those of us who are longing to see our kids get saved, or our parents get saved, or our spouse give their heart to Christ, and we're longing for that, trust in the power of God's Word and share the gospel with them. Believe there's power in God's Word. It's living and it's active. It cuts down to the heart. Let's do that regularly and faithfully. And lastly, if you're here this morning and God's Word has been showing you over the past several weeks, because I know this has been the theme all through chapter 3 and chapter 4, if God's Word has been showing you that what you thought was Christianity is really more like the faith of the Israelites from the book of Exodus, it's a following in Jesus not rooted in faithfulness. If you're seeing that in your life, and every week you walk out of here and you've got these question marks in your mind and you're kind of pushing it back, you're like, no, I've been in church. I'm good. What if you're not? What if God is working on you? And just as we saw here, today if you hear God's word, do not harden your hearts. I beg of you, do not harden your hearts. Do not preoccupy yourself with what people were going to think about you, what people are going to say to you. Don't do that. Standing before God is much more important than standing before man. He will weigh your hearts. No one in this room will. They may judge you. They may talk about you. They may mock you. They may sneer at you or roll their eyes at you. But in the end, your eternity is in the hands of our Lord and no one else. So do not harden your hearts if God is speaking to you today. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that I've done your will this morning. And I pray as we ponder over what we've seen in the book of Hebrews, that you open our eyes to these truths, that you convict us of sin, that you pierce down to our hearts' thoughts and intentions and show us who we really are. Open up people's eyes to their need for you. If there are those in here who are believers, but they've been running or they've been living under a self-delusion, I pray, Father, that you wake them up to that. Help us to trust in you. Let us be faithful and let us be obedient. You know every circumstance. There are people in here struggling with marriages and with health and with their kids and with the choices they're making. There are people here who live in fear constantly. Oh God, I pray that you open their eyes to this and let them trust in you. Let us not be like the Israelites. Let us not live under a self-delusion. Lord, we love you. That's why we're here this morning. We want to bring glory to you. Let us do that now as we respond to your word. We love you and praise your holy name, Jesus. Amen.